Are you ready to hear from the Lord today?
Yes.
I am too. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us clearly and boldly and lovingly. Pray, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross. Pray, Father, that your words would be from you. Your words, Father, would be to our hearts and that you would pierce us. Pray, Father, that your love would be felt by the presence here. Pray, Father, that you would just do an amazing, mighty work in the lives of all, Lord, that hear your voice, Lord, through myself. I pray, Father, that you would use your words to change our life. Lord, we do love you. We do praise you. We thank you for worship. Lord, thank you for the words and the worship this morning that has drawn us to your throne. Thank you for the words that are written and penned by Chris Tomlin and many others, Father, that have found you in the presence, in the quietness. And as they have found you, they pray very humbly that many people all across the globe would worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, thank you that we have worshipers that lead that way. Thank you for us. Thank you that you have brought us together. Pray, God, that we will never forsake gathering together. And pray that you would unite us, Lord, to be one in mind, body, spirit, and truth as we follow you, serving you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin to diving into God's Word, oh, sorry, we need to dismiss children's church. Dana normally handles this, and I guess I messed it up. Forgive me, Dana. So children are dismissed, and you can go down to children's church and get ready for God's Word. As we've been diving in, figuring out what Christ is and what love is and what grace is and what He has to say to us, God has been really opening God's words to us to show us what the mysteries of the words behind this book really are. Last week we began a series of the one another's. We began looking at preferring one another. And I had a revelation this week as I was studying for this week. And so I'm going to kind of back up one step to let you know about preferring one another. I think the best analogy that I could come up with. Anybody ever watch Disney? Any Disney characters? Okay, if you got children, you watch Disney. Okay? All right, do you remember the two chipmunks? What are they, Chip and? All right, and so when they're always walking together as their best buds, what do they say? They say, oh no, you go first. Oh no, you go first. Oh no, no. Right? So they are all about each other. They are preferring one another. So here is the mindset. It's not one preferring the other. Both sides are to prefer one another. So it's each one preferring each one. So just think with me. If the world needs to know that there is a Savior, and if He sees that through us, then how powerful would that really be if we were all on the same page and if we were all doing the same things? Not being robots or anything like that, but wouldn't it be a beautiful force for Christ if we just, our hope is that we take the one another's and that we see our church grow in maturity and grow up in Christ, and that we all see what power of Christ can be in us as we discover these spiritual truths that we've never discovered before. I've walked with many of you as you've come out of Pastor Mike's Bible study, Sunday school hour, and some of you have said, you know what? I never really knew how to study the Bible before like I do now. Wow. Isn't that something? When you finally discover, you know what? I can find this answer for myself and that answer for myself. That is the power of God's Word. So this week we're going to talk about a couple of one another's, primarily one, but be kind to one another. Max Lucado, if you want to know who my favorite author is, Max is it. I love a lot of things. Everything from C.S. Lewis to you name it. I love a lot of books and a lot of authors, those of old traditional. I love Spurgeon. I love a lot of things like that. But Max Lucado, I just love his books. I can't get enough of him. And here's what Max says from the book called Just Like Jesus. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. So if we take from Pastor Max this ideology of Christ, then everyone in the world is welcome into this in this body of believers. Am I correct? Everyone's welcome to come and be a part of us, to join, to come in and to sit with us and to embrace Christ. Everyone's welcome and invited because we want them to know Jesus, okay? And we want them to come just as they are. Oh, well, wait a minute. What if they have this and that and the other? And you can fill in the blank of whatever that is. Wait a minute. We want everyone to come just as they are. Now, that may make people feel uncomfortable. But we need to realize that the person who refuses to leave them that way is Jesus Christ. Not me, not you, not each other, but Christ. And as He transforms them, wow, what a beautiful story for His glory. In Ephesians 4:32 is our text this morning, one of our texts. We're going to camp out in another passage in the Old Testament. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, if we're taking kindness, he's basically saying, be kind to one another as I have been kind to you. So if Christ has been kind to us, which he has, then we are to do the very same things. Wow. In the Old Testament, the original Hebrew word for kindness is chest, which means loving kindness, covenant love, to bow the head, to treat courteously, and appropriately. Remember a few weeks ago I said, it's like the Queen of England. When people in that country come before the Queen, they bow and they show honor and they stoop. All right? And I talked about that definition. So God loved us so much and He was so kind to you and me that He stooped and He bowed Himself in honor to you and me. Honor. Right? To be kind to us. Wow. Or did we deserve it? No. No, absolutely not. But He did it out of His kindness, out of His loving kindness. In the New Testament, the original Greek word is krestos, which means useful, worthy, gracious, generous, doing what is right. That's one definition of kindness, usefulness. So developing a kindness is an attitude of sympathy, doing acts of kindness, being generous. Isn't that something? I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1 as we take a look a little bit deeper into kindness. As we unravel this word that, okay, is it much more than being nice? Just being nice? And how do we really, really develop this, in a little bit I'll call it a fruit. But we develop this fruit and we develop this characteristic in our lives. It really... And remember last week I said, look, if we get through all the one another's and we only realize in our hearts that if I develop all these one another's, then I will become, no, we'll be no different than the Pharisees and the Jews, and we'll try to legalistically obtain through works and performance these traits. But if we allow Christ to help us to understand and discover the meaning, because understanding really is the key to it all. And the Bible says we die for lack of knowledge and people perish for lack of vision. So the understanding is the knowledge and the vision behind this great word called love that Christ is trying to say in John. If you back up the slide, it says in John that if we love one another, there we go, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So remember I said that the love one another was like the main, like a bookend. One bookend is here of love one another, and it's mainly the foundational one another. And Christ says, if you love, all men will know that you belong to me because you love one another. Well, how do you do that? Comes in developing all the other one another's as they all help each other grow to maturity in Christ. Paul even got onto the new church, New Testament church, and said, you know what? You should be on meat now, but you're not. You're still depending on the milk of the word. You should be growing up. You see what I mean? If your child was 6 months old, a year old, and was just learning how to walk, you'd say, oh, praise the Lord. If your child was 23 and just learning how to walk, what would you say? You'd laugh, right? Something wrong with that picture. If that's true physically, then what about us who need, and I'm speaking to all of us, myself including, We never stop learning. We never stop growing. We've never arrived. We're not going to arrive until Christ does his supernatural work in heaven, transforming us, and that's him, not us. And I don't understand that. Okay? I cannot explain that theology to you. It is something that we by faith have to embrace and say, you know what? God's going to transform this earth and dust and clay into something beautiful, something way beyond that I can imagine, that I'll never hurt again, never suffer again, not be in pain again, and I'll be perfect inside and out. Wow. But until then, God is transforming us new every morning, new every day, from glory to glory. And he's doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes with our surrender and our total availability to him to say, okay, you have access to all of my being, and I surrender. Does that happen once in your life? No, it happens every day. When we have to acknowledge and realize, wait a minute, Lord. You know what? This area needs to be crucified. Oh, Lord, thank you for reminding me. You know, this area I've not dealt with. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of this sin. You see what I mean? And so as we die daily, we're going to see these fruits start developing and growing in us. And before long, all of us are going to say, wow, this life really is worth living. The life I knew before, oh man, that was garbage. I'm so glad I embraced this new way of thinking, new way of life, new way of walking. I was tired of crawling around. I can't get as far. You know, I got sore knees because I'm crawling. But oh, I'm so glad I'm walking now. And you know what? Before long, I'm going to be running. Amen. You know? And isn't that going to be beautiful? You know? So thank the Lord. So we have a passage in 2 Samuel that discovers kindness. It's a story about David. As you know, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a warrior, but before that he was a shepherd. Now I want you to see a picture of David. David was the type of person that he could play music so well that he could soothe the heart of a king, a madman king that was angry and full of rage and full of evil spirits, tormented daily. And he had the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to minister. He was the first music therapist, all right? So he was able to minister the soothing power of God. He was able to love on sheep. He was able to go and rescue them. He was strong enough, believe it or not, by the power of the Holy Spirit and God, that he was able to strike down with his bare hands and his tools of instruments, bears and lions. And through the process, he became a warrior. And he became a king. And so we have a man who was successful in war, but also he was a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel 1 and 1, it says this: after the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp, with his clothes torn, with his dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me," he said. "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" So here we have a man after God's own heart. And he has just heard breaking news that his very best friend has died. Now to give you a picture, David and this other young man named Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of the king. And Jonathan and David had a lot in common. Let me tell you what that was. They were both abused by their father. They both lived under the regime of a king and were very, very close to the king. David wasn't a son, though he was in the presence of the king all the time because of his music and so forth. And then in war. And then Jonathan was a son. And you know the whole story that David fought Goliath, and all of a sudden he was a hero. And then because of jealousy and anger and all this other stuff, then David became an enemy of Saul. And so he became friends with Jonathan, and they made a covenant together. Now, the word covenant, this book is called the Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. The covenant was these two men. They came together, they made a sacrifice, and then what they did is they shook hands. They basically made a blood sacrifice. That's where the handshake comes from. Is all the way back in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would cut their hands and they would shake hands and they would basically worship around the sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says David loved him as himself, loved Jonathan as himself. Now, that's not this weirdo love, just so you know. All right? Now, can two men love each other? Yes, they can. Now, if I took a poll in here, which I'm not going to do, and if I asked men to raise their hands, which I'm not going to do, but if I did, I want you to do an internal inventory, but if I did ask this question, I'd ask, how many of you men feel loved by another man? You know, for example. And no testimonies, no raised hands. But I would venture to say some men, maybe more than we think, might feel inadequate in that area. Why? Because we need that ministry in our lives. And days and generations have been brought up where men aren't as close to men as women are close to women, right? And so those things that we have to glean from, here we have a picture of two men that love each other very deeply. And they are one, and they are united. And David has just heard the news, I have lost my best friend. Now I want you to see 2 Samuel 1, verses 11. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. So here's what happened. David begins to weep. You see what else happens? His entire army weeps with him. Now we're going to talk about kindness, but I'm going to take a sidestep just real quickly. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12 and 15. It's not up on the screens, so quickly turn there with me, Romans 12 and 15. We're going to talk about another one another that I just felt was perfect to sandwich in here that we need to discover real quickly. And it's this. God commands us to weep with one another. Okay? To weep with one another. Now the friends of Job were good friends for the first 3 days because all they did is sit and kept their mouth shut. When they started opening their mouths, then you know, they weren't so good friends. We are called not so much to fix it, we're called to weep with one another. The Bible says, and weep with those who weep. The word, the original Greek is kleho, which means to weep or to sob, to cry aloud. So it's not this, oh, I'm so sorry, sob, sob. It's this, my guts are wrenching, my heart is aching, I hurt because you hurt. I have not been able to stop thinking about you and praying for you and hurting with you because I hurt with you. You see what I mean? And God calls us to do that. Now, when someone loses a loved one and we hear about that, most of us do not know how to weep with one another. See, it's not that we don't want to, it's we just don't know how. See, and most Christians, let me back up. There are many Christians in the world, not most. There are some Christians in the world. Like Paul was saying to the New Testament church, there are some out there that are not on the meat yet. They want to be on the meat, but they just don't know how. And so we as the body of Christ are supposed to grow up in the Lord and we're supposed to teach one another, allow Christ to teach us and grow up together so that we can really explore grace, experience grace, and then express grace so that we can do all the dynamics of these characteristics. It's one thing just to explore something. Oh, that's nice. Then to experience it, we become beneficiaries of it. But then when we start, you know, we start expressing that, showing that, pouring that out. See what I mean? I'll give you an example. When I was in third grade, I was one of the best. I was one of the fastest readers and best readers in my school. Now, when me and my buddies, we would get in reading class, they had this machine, and you put a paper in it, and you had to read it. And then you took a test after it. Okay? And the test, which I didn't like test much, but you take the test, and the test was to test your comprehension of what you just read. And so we would, us guys would play games. And we'd say, well, I bet I can read it faster than you can. And we'd talk about speeding it up. Oh, yeah, speed that baby up. So we'd turn it up as fast as we could. And I'm just reading it. And I could read it real fast. And then I'd take the test and I'd flunk every time. And the teachers would come to my mother. And my mother, believe it or not, she's a teacher. So my mother, they'd come to my mom and they'd say, what's wrong with this boy? Still trying to figure that one out. What's wrong? Whoa. Lord, help me. I need your help, oh Lord Jesus. I do, desperately. And so, what's wrong with him? He's not passing the test. You know, well, I discovered that, and this was way, way back then, but I discovered that I had a hard comprehension level. Okay, so I could read something, but I didn't comprehend what I read and very quickly. All right, today, they call that ADD. You know what they called it back when I was a kid? BRAT. All right, and there was a cure for that problem. That's why. Now the elders, now you know the rest of the story. And so they had a cure for that. His name was Mr. Jones down the hall with a 2-foot cure. And he drove out of me whatever was bothering me. All right, so that helped me a whole lot. Now, later in middle school and high school, I developed a low self-esteem. Why? Because I thought I didn't read well. No, I read very well. I just didn't comprehend real fast. All right? And man, I had struggles, even my own spirituality. Why? Because the only Bible I had was King James, number one. Number two, I didn't have a desire. I got lost in the words. And so here I am reading the King James. I get lost in the these and the thous and the begottest and the all that. And I got so lost by the time I got through the second, third words, I was like, man, this is hard work, you know? And before you knew it, what did I just read? I forgot. And so I just didn't have a desire. So I kept praying for desire. You know, here I'm a teenager. Oh, Lord, give me a desire to read your word. I was in my upper teens and young adult, and God finally got something through to me. And here's what God told me. He challenged me. He said, Justin, don't go and read just a chapter in a book. Go and read one verse. Matter of fact, read one word. Read one word. And he said, and uncover that one word. So I made it a habit of uncovering the one word. And before I knew it, I had a desire to read his word far more than anything else in my life. And believe it or not, I love reading God's word more than any other habit in my life. Amen. And I could read this all the time. And not just for you, but for me too. I mean, I read it for us. I read it for, thus saith the Lord for the church, but I also read it very much for me. When I deliver a message to you, please know. You need to know where I'm coming from. I am preparing my message all week. God, what are you saying to me personally? What are you saying to me for my life? What are you saying that I need to get in order? What are you saying I need to grow up in? I'm not perfect. I'm not arrived. But I do put into practice, and I do, Lord, help me to know how to put this into application. I don't want just information. I want application. Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in my words and do what it says, then you'll be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. Okay? Now, here's my version of that, because we live in outdoor world, whether it's here or Colorado, and says, if you camp out in my word and you apply it to your life, then you'll be my lifelong learner. Then you'll know the truth, and you'll be set free by it. See what it means? What does it mean to camp out? Do you just drive through? I want a Big Mac, thank you very much, and go? No. You go and you spend some time there. Dana and the young people spent some time yesterday. How many hours, Dana?
How many hours?
Yeah.
7.
Okay. They spent 7 hours hiking up a mountain. Am I correct?
That's right.
Okay. Do you think that's a little camping out? It's a whole lot more than me driving up and just climbing a hill and hurrying to get back down, or getting in the car and doing it for me, right? We can all go leave watching and drive up the hill and say, oh, how beautiful, let's go home. Now, the kids said, oh, I want to experience all of it, right? And so they get out in nature, rain and all. Now, I admit to you, I probably didn't want to get out in rain and go hiking, you know, and I didn't. Lord help me. But that's what God's trying to do us. And he said, he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty will rest, right? He who camps out with me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So here we have David lost his best friend. And all of a sudden, we have his entire army weeping with him. In Romans 12 and 15, it says, and weep with those who weep. All right? So he is saying it's our command to weep with one another. So simply, we don't know how. Let's say that some of us don't know how to weep with one another. So how do we? Usually, when we hear of someone losing someone, we see that person, we have the natural urge to fix it, or to say the right things, or we're afraid to say the wrong things, right? And so then, we just keep silent, or we keep distant. All the while, that person is saying, and the devil's beating them up, by the way, because does the devil use our hurts? Yes, he does. Does he use our pains, our grief, our loss? Yes, he does. And will he put little things in there like, well, they don't, Sister so-and-so doesn't care about me. Yes, that's his job. Well, you know what? The pastor didn't call me this week. You know, he must not care. You know what I mean? The devil wants to twist and distort and do all these things. Why? Because he takes our pains. And he wants to cause evil. What does God want to do with our pains? God wants to unite us, bring us together, make us one. In our first service, and we're all family, by the way. Do you believe our first service is a part of our same family?
Yes.
Okay. All right. In our first service, Brother Will, in our first service, is losing his mother. She has 2 weeks to live. And he doesn't know if she knows Jesus. He's already grieving. This morning, did you know the whole service surrounded him and prayed for him and loved on him and hugged on him? Because they really do love him? Now that's the type of church we are. That's what Christ has called us to be. And that's who we really are. We just got to show it more often. And we've got to let it be known. That's all. A little bit more as we grow and grow and grow. That's all. And we do not need to let the devil get the foothold into our lives to discourage one another. Because I guarantee you, where Christ has one another's, the devil has one another's as well. And he's at work too, trying to do the one another's in the twisted way. Christ wants to do them right. And so weeping with one another. And his whole army is weeping with him because they love David. Now, where did they find David? Anybody guess? This army that's gathering around David to weep with him, they found him in the cave of Adullam when David was being chased and pursued and almost killed. And David went there to find God. And it said 400 men and all their families who were in debt, discontent, hurt, abused, you name it, they all gathered around David. And it said David became their leader. Now, I don't know what happened in the cave, but I feel like a leader in a cave sometimes. And you probably feel like you're in a cave sometimes. And you know what? Why don't we use our hurts to the advantage of Christ? Why don't we use our disadvantages to the advantages of Christ? Use our hurts, our differences, whatever, and say, you know what? Let's just come together in this cave and let us follow Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is calling us to become. 2 Samuel 9 and 1 is where we'll go next. It's up on the screen. It says, and some time had passed, just so you know, as I said last week, when a king came into power, what did he do? He annihilated all of the king's family. All right? And that's what they did in war. Why? Because there were disgruntled people. There were people of that regime. There were people with whatever who would come up through the ranks either to overpower, to come against, to speak against, or to basically hurt the new kingdom. You see what I mean? So there were reasons behind what they did. And so time had passed, but when he did this, when David went in, and the armies did this, by the way, there was one relative of Saul who never made it through the killing. Now let me tell you, it was a young boy at 5 years of age by the name of Mephibosheth. And this little boy, in the hurry of it all, the nurse dropped him. And he became crippled in both legs. So here is a boy growing up in the last of his race of Saul, okay? And he is crippled. Years have passed. This young man probably, this little boy's probably a young man by now. And we have David. And all of a sudden, in 9 and 1, it says this. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him, brought him from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Here's what I want us to discover. Number one, and this is what we need to discover. Grace will find you first. The day he found grace. Grace is a dirty word for the devil. It's the power behind the gospel. It's not a creed, a religion, or philosophy. It's the gospel of grace. If you ever wondered how these lights work, you ever got behind the wiring of it, you'll discover a power behind it. If you're an electrical engineer, yeah, you're laughing. You discover that power. That's right. So you understand the power, all right? I've heard of people talked about getting struck by lightning and making it, and it's a power, all right? One time I got shocked by a horse wire fence, and it was raining outside, and boy, did it light my world, all right? And you discover a power. Grace is this power that needs to be discovered, that is good, but is very, very powerful. And the more you discover it, the more you'll see how it is. All right? So number one, grace will find you first. It's the wonder of the gospel that God would reach someone like you and me. It's the distinction of gospel, of grace. No other religion is based on such a concept. All of the other religions in the world have similarities, but they do not have a Savior that rose again. They do not have a Savior who is about grace, who is the common denominator of the gospel. So, this whole gospel of grace is the whole distinction of Christianity. And when it is truly understood, it changes our whole world. Now, this young man lived in a place called Lodabar. Sounds like a beautiful place, doesn't it? Wouldn't you want to go live there? Now, let me tell you what Lodabar means. It means no pasture, barren, desolate place, destitute. Now, here's a young man who does not have the resources or the provision of the king anymore. Can you imagine that? You're living down there with the poverty and the slums and whatever of Lodabar. Can you imagine? You are just like everybody else. And you're crippled. So you're crawling around in the dust and you can't walk. You're no use to anybody. You're no threat to any king. Why? Because you can't be of use to work in the land. See what I mean? And so in that mindset of that day, they did not have the technology we do today. So you can imagine what a disability challenged individual might have faced. A lot of things. All right? So, and he lived in a place called Lo-Debar. A, God's grace remembers us. God's grace, B, pursues us. Now let me tell you about the man by the name of Mephibosheth. You know what his name means? Out of the mouth of shame. Now back in that mindset, of Jewish mindset, you named your children, had a valuable name. Why did Jesus change names? Because he changed the people. See what I mean? And so it was a value to your name. Remember, Jabez was called, he came out of pain, and he prayed, "Oh Lord, I don't want to cause any pain. Bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory," right? And God blessed him. Wow. He was a man out of Scripture all of a sudden who says, "I want to be different. I know my name says this. I'm destined to become that. But you know what? Lord, I want to do this." And God answered his prayer. So here is a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Means out of the mouth of shame. Now where does shame come from? Now when you and I sin, God convicts us. There's a big difference in conviction and shame and guilt. Conviction reminds you of the truth. Pierces your heart, draws you to repentance. All right? Guilt and shame is that reminds you over and over and over and over. And it has no, it is to beat you up. You know it. You hear it in the night. You hear it in your dreams. You hear it in your ears. You hear it in your circumstances. You hear it through people. You see what I mean? And the devil will use that. So you know what Mephibosheth feels like today. Because you have been in Lo-Debar in a camp coming out of the mouth of shame. We've all been there. And here, we are very familiar with the tactics of the devil. And so how does that make us feel? And all of a sudden, we're all crippled. Do we have crippled lives? Absolutely, we have. We have. And see, God's grace carries us. Mephibosheth could not help himself. He couldn't reach David if he had to. So what did David do? David pursued him, and David had him carried back to him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Christ died for you. No way you could ever reach God, but God reached you, and God wants to carry you all the way home, and you're in the process of being carried, just so you know. You walk on the beach, and you see one set of footprints, and you say, "God, where are you?" You've heard the poem? I carried you. I carried you. Sometimes we don't even know when we're carried because the pain is so much. Sometimes we don't know we're carried because we're overwhelmed by what we see. And we can't see the mountain for the molehill. I remember a story one time. A little boy had never seen the Rocky Mountain, never seen Pike's Peak. And so his dad and his mom said, "We're going to go see the mountain." Okay, and so he goes and he begins the journey. Now, if you've ever been across the desert of Kansas, you know what I'm talking about. So you go across the flatlands of Kansas all the way to, and it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And so here's this little boy going clear across, you know, and he falls asleep and he wakes up. He falls asleep, wakes up, asks his dad, "Are we there yet?" You know, and he kept, as it get closer, "Son, there's the mountain way over there. Do you see it?" "No, I don't see it yet." A little closer. "Do you see it?" "No, I don't see it." Before long, the father says, "Son, wake up." He says, "Where's the mountain, Daddy? Where's the mountain?" He says, "The mountain is all around you. You can't see the mountain because it's all around you." Going to Colorado, for example, you could see Pike's Peak from where 60, 90 miles away. And it was just a beautiful sight. But oh, when the mountain is around you. When the mountains are around you. Oh, it's a different world. When Christ is around you. And you feel, it is something to behold.
And he carries us. God's grace is dependent upon his ability, not mine. When you can't walk any further, let his grace carry you. When you can't believe anymore, let his grace carry you. When you're weak, let his grace carry you. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Number two, grace is where you abandon your crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. See, God's been calling you, been piercing your heart, been reminding you of himself. But he can't make you come to him. He can't make you surrender to him. He can't make you want to apply these one another's to your life. You've got to respond to say, you know what, I obey. I let you in. Yeah, take over. See what I mean? So you have to let him do that. You have to abandon a crippled life. Not only had Mephibosheth's feet become crippled, but his life had been crippled as well. He could have let bitterness keep him in Lodabar, blaming David. You can imagine that. He could have let fear keep him in Lodabar. David was a bloody man. He was a man of war. God desires to trade your past for his presence. He desires to do a divine exchange. Now, if I asked you, what do you have in your pocket for money? And you said, all I have is a dollar bill. And I had my hand, and I said, you know, I got something in my hand. I want exchange. Will you trade me? I want everything that you own, your dollar bill, for what's in my hand. And you may say, well, you know, that's all the money I got. It's the only dollar bill I got. If I give that away, I have nothing. But I challenge you, give me the dollar bill. And then you know what? Then you say, well, you know, I'll do that. And you have no idea what's in my hand. You exchange, and you give me that dollar bill. And I open my hands and I give you what is uncounted. You can't even count the money. You can't even count it. How would you feel if you kept that dollar bill and said, no, thank you? See, Christ wants to exchange everything of himself to you. But we have to let go of ourselves and let go of what's deep inside of us. And Christ can reveal that to you and me, those areas that you need to let go of. So I want to ask you this week to pray, Lord Jesus, what area can I let go of? And write that down and give it to him. And never look back. Abandon a crippled mentality. His handicap and his past left him feeling worthless, useless, as he called himself a dead dog. How transforming it must have been for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king. When you awaken to the reality that he finds you precious and valuable to him, it just drives out that crippled mentality. When you realize for the very first time that you and you alone, based on just being longing to him, that's all he cares about. He loves you just as you are. That sets you free. That will change your whole life. Max Lucado writes in one of his books, when my daughter was a toddler, I used to take her to a park not far from our apartment. One day she was playing in a sandbox, an ice cream salesman approached us. I purchased her a treat. And when I turned to give it to her, I saw her mouth was full of sand. Where I had intended to put a delicacy, she had put dirt. Did I love her with dirt in her mouth? Absolutely. Was she any less of my daughter with dirt in her mouth? Of course not. Was I going to allow her to keep the dirt in her mouth? No way. I loved her right where she was, but I refused to leave her there. I carried her over to the water fountain and washed out her mouth. Why? Because I love her. God does the same for us. He holds us over the fountain. Spit out the dirt, honey. Our Father urges, I've got something better for you. And so he cleanses us of filth, immorality, dishonesty, prejudice, bitterness, and greed. We don't enjoy the cleansing. Sometimes we even opt for the dirt over the ice cream. I can't eat dirt if I want to, we pout and proclaim. Which is true, we can. But if we do, the loss is ours. God has a better offer. Number three, grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Jesus says, I will make you to become. What beautiful words. I will make you to become. What beautiful words. He didn't say, oh, I came to give you hope, and all you got to do is clean up your act and get right, and you know what? Just do all these works and do it, and arrive on your own, and then there might be some hope. No. He says, I will make you to become. What part of you is in that sentence? We're not in there. He says, I will make you to become. He's going to do the work. You see that? That's beautiful, isn't it? Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Maybe as a boy, Mephibosheth pretended what it would have been like had he been the royalty he was born to be. But time had taken those dreams away. Have you ever had dreams stolen? Have you ever had hopes dashed?
And then you live crippled because you live in what could have been, what might have been. Now David looked down at him and restored his place in the palace. That's what Christ wants to do in us. He wants to restore our place, our position. So what does that do? That gives us an intimate position. Not merely as was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, he was given a position of family. He was one of the sons. Did he deserve it? No. Was he a son by blood? No. But Christ, but the Lord was a picture of Christ. David was a picture of Christ, excuse me. And David said, he will eat at my table with all of my family every day from now on. And you know what? We will take care. We will provide the workers who will work the land. And you know what? He'll be taken care of. Wow. And it gives us an everlasting position. David made it clear that this position was not a passing fancy. It was meant to be, continually. As long as David sat on the throne, Mephibosheth would never have to worry about anyone taking his royal seat away. We have his provision anytime we need it. Number four, grace is where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace on the basis of what he had done, but on the basis of what Jonathan, his father, had done. You are receiving grace because of what your heavenly Father did, not because you. Christ loved us first. Why? Why do we do anything? Because Jesus loved us first. Why are we anything? Because Christ loved us first. Why are we to do or to become anything? Because Christ loved us first. It is all because of Jesus Christ, period, that we are able to do, be anything other than the sinners and headed down the wrong bad habits that we develop naturally by our flesh. The holy habits that Christ wants to live in us are these one another's. A, we must live in the achievement of another. Mephibosheth lived in the grace of his father, paid the price for it. Christ paid it. You don't have to pay it over and over and over. So the next time the devil comes and reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And you remind him who wrote the end of the book. And you remind of him of the rest of the story. And you know what? You tell him, you know what? You have no right in my house because I belong in my father's house. And you get out of here. You get out of Dodge. You do not have the right to treat me the way you do. I belong to Jesus Christ. And you know what? That boy knew the dust of crawling around the ground. It reminds me of another young man that for 38 years sat beside of a pool called Bethesda and only dreamed of getting in the pool because he was crippled and paralyzed. He never could get in. And he laid there, crippled. Jesus walks up to him one day and he says, "Do you want to get well?" That kind of sounds odd, doesn't it? Here's what it means. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be complete? Jesus wasn't just talking about his legs. Jesus was talking about his entire being. Now, that boy didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus Christ healed him anyway. And then Jesus comes back and says, "Stop sinning." Okay? Keep going on. Keep moving in the right direction. All right? And so, Christ is that deliverer. And he takes our crippled past, our crippled lives, and the wallowing in all of our sin and whatever, and he takes us and says, "You know what? I'm going to pursue you and I'm going to carry you to another place. And I'm going to make you to become what you've never become before and always what you dreamed of becoming." Galatians 5:22 through 24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." What is this grace? It is the fruit of the Spirit called kindness. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is called kindness. It is powerful. And it means to be useful. It means to be generous. It means to be gentle. It means all those things. And Christ came full of it. He came full of grace. And he came full of truth. Why? Because there was no hope for you and I to ever do that on our own. So today I'm going to ask you if you're willing to become all of that.
Max Lucado writes in a book, he says, he saw you cast into a river of life you didn't request. He saw you betrayed by those you love. He saw you with a body that gets sick and a heart that grows weak. He saw you in your own garden of gnarled trees and sleeping friends. He saw you staring into the pit of your own failures and the mouth of your own grave. He saw you in your own garden of Gethsemane, and he didn't want you to be alone. He would rather go to hell for you than to heaven without you. So what did Christ do? While everybody was silent, he went to hell for you. And he rose again for you so that you wouldn't have to do it. So that you could live again. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for Southside, is that we truly do live these things out. Not by our own merit or our own ability, but Christ. In the grip of grace, there's the last picture I want you to see. Every little boy or little girl longs to be thrown in the air. And a father can throw the child in the air, and you know what? The child is not afraid. Why? Because a child always knows the father will catch him or her. Isn't that true? Max says, your father always caught you. And he still does. Your father always caught you. And he still does. If you have ever felt hurt, wounded, lost, abandoned, whatever the case may be, please know, we are just a hospital. Our Savior is the physician. Without him, we have no hope. So when I deliver a message to you, please know, I'm just a cripple. I'm just a cripple trying to find my way. And Christ is my way. And I'm just a few steps ahead of you, trying to, as Christ is leading all of us, trying to love you and to walk with you and to get to know you, please know that Christ is the center of this church. He is the leader of this home. And I hope that you find yourself freed here because of what God does.